Renee and I, of course, she was even thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles. How many of you have already been thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles? There you go. And she said on the way here, she heard. And I think Cheryl Bean downstairs said that they're going to have Jekyll Island again. You're nodding your heads. Is that because you want that or you know that? You know it? You've already heard for sure that they will have Jekyll? You've heard. Anybody know that for sure? Okay. How many of you, after the Feast of Tabernacles, began thinking about Passover? Oh, a few of you. Renee and I decided to do that some years ago. We went to Mexico. Jekyll was always my favorite feast site. But then she and I went to Mexico. And for our first year of marriage, which for those of you who don't know us, really wasn't that long ago. We'll be walking along holding hands, or I'll have my arm around her. And young ladies will come up and say, "Oh, you two are so cute." It's never a guy. It's not anybody old. It's younger ladies will come up and say, "You two are so cute. How long have you been married?" And we'll say, 2 years, 3 years, whatever it was. Now it's been 3 years. But they'll think, "Oh, it's going to be 4 years. Or 50 years, I mean. Over 50 years. Well, anyway, we went after our marriage. Our first feast was in Mexico. And I always said Jekyll was my favorite location, venue. But then, let me tell you, the Mexican feast, just the venue, you're nodding your head. You were there. Well, isn't that incredible? That was amazing. It was wonderful, especially if you like to eat. Because there's all the food you can eat, and almost 24 hours a day, you can find something somewhere to eat. But they've got all these restaurants, and you can just go to whichever one. They've buffets and such. But we decided afterward that we were not going to have post-feast letdown. We were going to start looking forward to the Passover right after the eighth day. And so we've been looking forward. How many of you, can anybody tell me how many days till the Passover? Probably not. 53 days. So it's a countdown to the Passover. And I hope that even if you haven't been counting down, that you've really been thinking about it. Now, I don't know what you think about when you're thinking about the Passover. Probably be nice if we just had a discussion. What are you thinking about? One of the things I think about is my baptism. It took me a little while to be baptized, compared especially to all the other students. And the main reason was not that I didn't trust God and Jesus. I didn't trust me. I was never repentant enough. I was just, although every day I would go, we had prayer closets. Because you have to have some place to pray. So they actually made prayer closets. And this, I went to college in 59. Yeah, I know. Long time ago. And I'd already been to Clemson and University of South Carolina. Not for long, but a short time. And they, houses don't come. You know, Jesus said, go to your closet and pray. And very few people have closets that you can actually go to and pray. Now that's the King James translation, but not many houses come with prayer closets. You know, it's like one time some guy wrote to everybody and told them that my wife Lucretia was a closet drinker. We were in a very small house. We had four children. Let me tell you, the only way you could drink in that closet was just to stick your head in with a glass. You couldn't actually get in any of our closets, this little house in Florida, and four children. So anyway, at college, they actually built closets with a light and a fan and a little stool that you could put your Bible on if you wanted to take it, and a carpet it was that you could kneel on. I'd go there every day and pray and ask God to forgive me. But I was never repentant enough. And so almost all the freshmen had been baptized, except for me and just a few others. And I just didn't have the gumption to actually go to an elder and say I'd like to discuss it. But some of you have heard this. An elder came to me. Happened to be Rod Meredith. A lot of you have heard of Rod Meredith. And some have thought of, he's, boy, hard as nails. But you know, he was so kind to me. And he came, he said, Fred, I hear that you in August aren't coming back to college next year. And I said, sir, I don't know about August. And he didn't come back. But I want to come back, and I've been contemplating. Now that he came to me, I had the gumption to say, I've been contemplating baptism. And he said, you call my secretary and set up an appointment for tomorrow. Now that was very helpful. And, he could be a little forceful in the way he dealt with it. As he was talking to me about things and I was saying, yes sir, yes sir, yes sir, he'd say, you keep saying yes sir, what are you thinking? And I told him how I felt. He said, you need to be baptized. So meet me in the lower gardens. And he set a time. And I was baptized. And I had to walk back to my dorm on Terrace Avenue. And I got out in the street and I thought, every sin I've ever had is gone. I just burst into tears. Now, it was a very small campus back then. There weren't many students. And now it was 1960, early 60. And people knew who was baptized and who wasn't. But I'm walking down the street to my dorm at Manor Del Mar, dripping wet and sobbing. And students would run up and grab my hand. Fred, congratulations. I mean, how many people walking down the street crying and dripping wet do you walk up to and you say, Fred, congratulations? Now, I only bring this up maybe to jog your mind for those of you who are baptized, when you were baptized. Because that Passover is a renewal, in a sense, a reminder of the sacrifice that God made so that we could be buried and have all our sins washed away. And were we ready? Was your repentance perfect? No. Mine wasn't. Did you find things out about yourself after you were baptized and you thought, I didn't repent of that beforehand? I know Mr. Armstrong said in his opinion, that happens because you receive God's Holy Spirit and God lets you see yourself more than you've ever seen yourself. And so repentance is a continual thing. for the rest of our lives. We still make mistakes. And every now and then we see things in ourselves that we hadn't seen before. And we're forgiven. And what does it bring us? Well, my favorite verse back then was in Psalm 32. Because it fit my situation. I still love it. But now it's Revelation 21 verse 4 where it says God will wipe away every tear. God will wipe away every tear. And no more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. But back then, this just fit me. Blessed, Psalm 32 verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Do any of you have a more modern translation where the very first word is not blessed? It's something, what is yours?
Hmm? Oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience
is forgiven. Oh, what a joy. It says, what translation is that?
New Living Translation.
Anybody else have another one? Oh, the joy of somebody. Well, actually, there are many translations that say, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. Well, why does it say blessed? Well, a person who's happy is blessed. But the word there in the Hebrew is Esher. Esher. However, one of Jacob's wives had a son. And she thought, now my husband will love me. So you know what she named her son? Esher. However, when they put that into English, they called it Asher. Do any of you ever know anybody in your life named Happy? I did. I've known a couple of people named Happy. Remember the Rockefeller whose wife was Happy? Happy Rockefeller. And there was a girl in my high school. Well, she was actually in grade school. But her cousin went to high school with me. And her name was Happy. Now, Asher's name is Happy because his birth made his mom happy. So she named him Happy. So I think his translation is really more in suiting with it than what we think of as blessed. It's, oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. What a thrill to get off our knees and be forgiven. What a thrill to take the bread and the wine, to have our feet washed, and to know that Jesus died for sinners, and that we are reconciled to God. Renee and I were praying this morning together, and we talked to God, and we said, it's amazing that we can just come right into your throne room. We can come past the veil into the Holy of Holies. How easily is it to get to see the President of the United States? Not that easy. I mean, we could ask to do that and we're not going to get there. He can only talk generally and listen to one person at a time. God can listen to each of us personally. And I can go right to him because of what is symbolized by the Passover. That I have been reconciled to God. How happy. How happy. Then it talks about when I kept silent. That is, I didn't really repent. My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. God sometimes will do what is needed to do to bring us to repentance. And we've all gone through some difficult times. So he says, when I kept silent, that is, he didn't repent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. In Judea, summer is dry, is the dry period. It's the winter that they get the rain. And that's why their main crop was winter wheat and barley, the main two crops, their winter, it grew in the winter. And then you had to have, as we discussed in Bible study last night, you had to have the former rain and latter rain. What's the former rain and latter rain? Well, if the rains came early, soon after tabernacles, that was called the former rain. If you had, then always the winter rain. But if the rain stayed a little longer so that the wheat would come to harvest, that was called the latter rain. So if you had a short rainy season, the barley, which doesn't need as long a season, might produce, but the wheat wouldn't. And they wanted wheat because the Israelites liked puffy bread. And wheat has gluten that a lot of you avoid. But that's what they wanted, was puffy bread. And you have to have gluten to make that puffy bread. The barley was considered the poor man's bread. It was flat. Just as nutritious, but it was flat. But it needed a shorter growing season. So anyway, that was the season that they had, that it would grow. And so he says the drought of summer. They always had a drought in summer. That was their dry season. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. How about that? Go to God, feel bad. You can acknowledge it. You can go to him, not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, interesting, we sing hymn 20. And I'm going to read it. I've asked that it be the final hymn. But I want to read it to you. Psalm 20. You know what it's from? It's from hymn 20. It's from Psalm 32. They are blessed who are forgiven. Now, you're blessed because I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm going to read it. They are blessed, or actually, if it were really translated from the Hebrew, it would be, they're happy, who are forgiven, to whom God imputes no sin. What a thought. To actually be totally wiped clean. Oh, I know. I've done the same thing. I've gotten on my knees and asked God to forgive me. And then get up feeling like as rotten as I did when I knelt down. Because even though I know God forgives me, it's hard to forgive myself for some things. Hard to forgive myself. I still have a hard time forgiving myself for when I made my mother cry. Still hurts. I know she didn't hold it against me. That she forgave me. It was just a smart remark. Can you imagine? I made a smart donkey remark. clean that one up, didn't I? A smart donkey remark. And it hurt her feelings badly. But they are happy who are forgiven, to whom God imputes no sin, who go to the eternal and confess to him their sins, whose iniquities are covered, whom the Lord does instruct, saying, I will direct you in the way that you should go. That's a nice thought. Many sorrows have the wicked who know not the way of God. Be not as mules or horses, which are held by bridles strong, but be glad in the eternal, and rejoice, all you just. Shout for joy, all you upright, in whose spirit is no guile. Now he goes back to how, when he didn't repent, how he felt bad. Hadn't given himself to God. Day and night God's hand was on me, and I groaned till I confessed. My sins I laid before him. Quickly he forgave them all. Now this is coming from the Bible. And it's telling us how God does things. We don't forgive ourselves right away. Many times. We still feel bad about. But you know, God forgives us like that. When we really repent and we lay it before him. It's gone. Wiped clean. Gary Petty gave a message on being forgiven and not having a guilty conscience, not feeling guilty. And his sermon made me feel guilty because I keep feeling guilty when I shouldn't feel guilty. He said, you're not really giving the sacrifice of Jesus the respect that it should have when we don't forgive ourselves. So I still work on forgiving myself. For making mom cry. You really learn to appreciate your mother the older you get, don't you? It's so wonderful to have Autumn and Aaron living with us because they have this little boy there with them. She is such a dedicated mother. She is incredible. But that's the way mothers are. They're incredible. Next to babies, the most wonderful thing God has made. Speaking of wonderful babies. I see Atticus out there in the hall right now. With Granddaddy. Granddaddies are pretty good too. My sins I laid before him. Quickly, he forgave them all. Every godly one shall pray thus, while the Lord may be found. So be glad, all you upright. Be glad. That's the Passover. Be glad. The Passover is a celebration. It's a celebration of joy and forgiveness. It isn't that we wait all year to be forgiven Passover night. He forgives us the moment we repent. But it pictures the sacrifice of Jesus. So be glad, all you upright. All you righteous, shout for joy. Now there's being forgiven. All you righteous, shout for joy. I love that. So the title of this is Passover, Baptism, Forgiveness, joy. Passover, baptism, forgiveness, joy. That's what we're discussing. In Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. I know a lot of people still have trouble. They trust God's forgiveness. They trust Jesus' sacrifice. They just don't trust their own repentance. And sometimes people are not ready. They haven't truly given themselves. They haven't made that decision to truly obey God the best of their ability the rest of their lives. But then a lot of times people have done that and they just never quite feel like they are repentant enough or perfect enough. But he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes. It's not just a matter of confession. It's not a matter of going in and you sit in a booth and you confess to the priest and he says, "You're forgiven, my son. Go light so many candles and say the Our Father and the Hail Mary and do this so many times and you're forgiven. You go away." And then you can do the same thing and go back next week and be, you know, you don't have to stop doing it because, you know, you still want to do it. So you do it, but you can always go down and get the priest to say, and you know, whatever you need to say and light a few more candles and say the Our Father a couple of times and Hail Mary. It's confesses and forsakes. Now, is our confession perfect? No. Is our forsaking perfect? No. It may be because we just don't realize how evil we are. We know that sin and pain have come into this world because of sin and Satan. And so all that we see around us is Satan's sin has brought us sickness and disease and war. My brother-in-law, Charlie, is dead. But before he died, he suffered some. And he said, the reason he was suffering is just, to teach me how bad sin really is. He was totally faithful and unafraid to die. But he said, this is just teaching me how bad sin really is. Now, we had morphine and we had oxycodone, and it usually worked. Didn't always, but it usually worked. But I thought that was interesting that here he was suffering and he said, this is teaching me how bad sin really is. Satan's world, the disease and everything in it. But forsaking, and he certainly did forsake his sins. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. I usually read this at the beginning of a baptism counseling. And I'm saying this facetiously, would you believe? The perfect example of baptism counseling. So people will come to counsel for baptism, and often they're a little nervous. You know, I'm just that imposing and fearsome. But they don't know what this counseling is going to be. We do not go into their sins. We don't say, all right, Have you surely listed all your sins? Tell them to me. I don't want to hear that. And you don't want to tell me. And I don't want to tell you what I've done. So. But here, John the Baptist came, teaching repentance and baptism. In verse 5 it says, then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, how they confessed, we don't know. Maybe they said, I broke the Sabbath, whatever it is. Or maybe they just confessed their sins to God. But verse 7 is the perfect example of how I should do my baptism counseling. And I've actually said this facetiously. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And I've actually turned to people, but with a smile on my face, and said, maybe I should do this. Maybe this should be my counseling with you. Brood of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Actually, it tends to lighten them up when I do that. But here is the interesting things in verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And that's the verse that I usually want to get to when I'm counseling. Now, what is a fruit of repentance? Does it mean that we're perfect? Well, if you are, if you feel that your repentance is perfect and your fruits of repentance are perfect, you're the only one in this room that is that way. You're the only one if you feel that. But I would say that for the rest of us, none of us have felt perfect in our repentance. But there are some fruits to bring forth. There are some changes to be made. I thought at one time when I first learned the truth that, the two big things for most people are having to keep the Sabbath. You may lose your job. A lot of people have. They've lost their jobs. And by the way, if you've lost your job, what a badge of honor you have in God's kingdom. That may have been a rough, rough trial. But there it stands like a monument. Like a monument. Remember how the centurion, it says that your prayers and your alms have come up before Cornelius as a memorial before God. Can you imagine? A memorial before God, your prayers and your alms. But your repentance has come up. A fruit, a change. Lost your job over the Sabbath? What an honor. Or you're right up to here. Don't make a wave financially. And now you learn you've got to tithe. Oh, you've got to save to go to the feast. Oh, don't make a wave. And you're told, no, you've got to save for the feast and you've got to give tenth to God. And you say, I'm going under. And then later I realized those aren't the two difficult. What if you could just give 10, 20% of your income and make it to God's kingdom? You could just buy your way. You're buying a stairway to heaven. That would be cheap to get into God's kingdom with this money. How cheap, how inexpensive. You buy your way into the kingdom. Now that would be easy. That's the easy part. Or just don't work on the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath. And you can do those two things. You tithe, you keep the Sabbath, and zap, you've bought your way in the kingdom. Wouldn't that be simple? Boy, that'd be so easy. The big problem is not keeping the Sabbath, is not tithing. The problem is right in here. Loving my brother as myself. That some of my brothers, and who's my brother? Remember this Good Samaritan. It's everybody I don't know. Everybody on this earth is my brother. I don't care how disgusting they are, they're my brother. And Jesus died for them. And there's some people out there on this earth that have done some things that are not very lovable. They're disgusting. And my first thought when I hear of a man who has raped and murdered a child is, I don't want to kill him because that would be too fast. I mean, just humanly, I want to torture him. I want him to scream for days. Wait, that's my brother. What if that were the son of a friend of mine? How would my friend feel? What if a son, his son had done it? Everybody out there is a child of God. They may not make it in the kingdom. They may not be a spiritual child, but they're a physical child. God made them. Jesus died for them. So I've got to love every one of these people. Every guy who pulls, the person who pulls in front of me, who's sitting in the left lane going under the speed limit. So there are fruits worthy of repentance. I keep looking at my watch. Used to go an hour. It cuts off faster now. But I am a man under authority, just like the centurion. I'm under authority. I try to do what I'm asked. As I say, they didn't call and ask my opinion. They didn't ask yours. I want to turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Now, when I first started counseling people for baptism, and I would read what we read in Matthew, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, I would usually turn to Acts 26 right after that and read verse 20. Verse 19 says he's talking to King Agrippa about the heavenly vision. Acts 26, verse 20. And this goes right along with fruits of repentance. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Remember John the Baptist, or the baptizer, some like to say, said to bring forth fruits for repentance. Well, he says works befitting repentance. So yes, if a person is working on the Sabbath, they quit working on the Sabbath. If there are other things they're doing, that are direct violations of the law of God, it isn't that you can control everything your mind does right away, but there are some physical things we can do. We can quit working on the Sabbath. That's a fruit. Does it mean our repentance and we're holy, righteous, never think a bad thought? Of course not. Never get angry. Never be resentful. No, but it's a fruit. It's a work. So there is a work befitting repentance. You know, it took me a little while to realize that he said repent. That's number one. Turn to God. Two, and do works befitting repentance. I always skipped the one in the middle. Turn to God. Why do we have children? Well, you're probably thinking because you're accident prone. But I think that's probably not the case. Most of us wanted a little baby to love. And there's a lot of joy that is there. A lot of joy. Autumn sent us a picture of Aaron holding their baby boy. And what Autumn said below it was, "I'm happier than I've ever been." And it's because of this little boy. Now, why did God have you? He loves you. He wants you in his kingdom. So we turn to God. How do we turn to God? We talk to him. We put him in our lives. We make him be a major part of our lives. We rejoice as we turn to God. So an important part of repentance is turning to God. It isn't just doing as a Pharisee and keep the Sabbath and tithe. It's having a relationship with our father and our brother. Having a relationship with the two who love us more than anybody. More than our mother. More than our grandmother. And there's a lot of love in mothers and grandmothers. A lot of love. So this is the Passover. This is what God is sitting there wanting to forgive us. Remember we read the verse back in Isaiah where it says he has stretched out his hands all day long to a rebellious people. God has stretched out his hands to rebellious people, including you and me, all day long. He doesn't ever sleep. He watches you. If you lose a hair on your head, you don't know it. Well, maybe you do on occasion. But God knows every time you've ever lost a hair. You're important. And this is part of the lesson of Passover, is that God wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. He wants us to feel happy. How happy is the man who's forgiven, whose iniquities are covered? And he wants us to rejoice in a relationship with him. And so the Passover, though we tend to think, I think most people, their favorite feast, their exceptions, is Tabernacles, where you've got this money and you go on a nice trip. And you're there long enough that you're meeting every day. You're having services. You know, we used to have services every day back in the late 50s and early 60s. And then they realized that it wasn't required to be there. But we had them every day. And it was really taking a toll on people. We would meet in central locations, not in one, not just down in Big Sandy, but in different locations. You know, Portland, Oregon was as central for all the Northwest. And they realized that that's, you know, being without leavening for 7 days was enough, and then meet on the holy days. So anyway, what a joy. I just wanted to share with you, and we're going to sing hymn number 20 from Psalm 32.